I'm looking at something that you don't see every day, nor do you see every Sunday. And that is a room where the majority of the people in it are literally surrendering to Jesus. Wow, what could be possible next, eh? Amen. You know, there's a difference between commitment and surrender. Many people are committed to their task. They're working hard. They really want success or prosperity or to finish it up. But to go to Jesus and say, you know, I'm just surrendering. That's about agenda, not about task completion. It's not about religion or tradition or doing everything right or making sure others do it the way you want. And what it is, Lord, I'm surrendering. And what Jesus can do with this many people coming to him like that, I don't know if the world's seen that yet, but let's take a step in that direction. Amen. Amen. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing this morning. Amen. Tell somebody Jesus is going to surprise you with something powerful, okay? Tell them that as you take your seat. Wow, okay. I just heard that we have the odd Jamaican in our midst. Is that right? One or two. Well, how many, their heritage is African-American or African-Canadian? You come from that continent. Yeah, well, I want to give a shout out there too, because it was an African-American from Long Island, New York that led me to Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Wow. And my son just got back from Nigeria doing some work over there, and he just said, Dad, I met some amazing Christians, prayed over me and prophesied over me, and it was just a wonderful time. So I love the body of Christ. I have many brothers from another mother, I'll tell you that. Now, if you did not get a 50-day challenge brochure, please put up your hand now, and the ushers, Brother Carlton and Brother John, are going to rush to your side and make sure you get one. We updated the back page, make it a little more clear of what we're trying to say, and so even if you did get one last week, you can put up your hand, but we want to make sure everybody gets one of these, because this is what we're doing right now, and you can read the slide there. Children are dismissed. Thank you very much. So what we're doing is plus one, minus one. Just, yeah, take your time, brothers. People keep their hand up, and you'll get that to them. We're doing plus one, minus one for 50 days. Now we're 1 week less, but it's not too late to jump on the train. There's many stations along the way where you can just board this train, and so you're going with us. And we want you to go with us. And the success is doing something, not accomplishing this or that exactly, because we're all in progress. We're all working with a measure of brokenness in our life, and we have Jesus' favor to begin with. So what am I saying? I'm saying add one spiritual discipline, subtract one distraction. It's important to push the envelope a little. We get a little too comfortable with our comfort zone. We get a little too moving into routine and tradition. And we need to let Jesus shake that up once in a while. You know, there's a scripture, I think it's in Hosea, where God is judging a nation and he calls them a cake not turned. And it's literally like a pancake. And I did this once in the pulpit as an illustration. I brought a pancake that I tried to cook without flipping it. How many know that probably, well, one side was burnt, the other side was still bubbles, you know. Ugh, you're not going to go to Denny's after this, are you? But you got to flip it over, no matter how hard you try. And every once in a while, if we're going to be balanced, if we're going to grow, if we're going to be fully growing in maturity, every once in a while, God has to come in and kind of turn things over a little and stir it up and flip it over and say, I need to get at a part of you that's been not accessible for a while, and I'm going to access it. and he's going to turn it into something delicious, something beautiful, something attractive. And so every once in a while, we need you to say, you know, I've been doing this. I do this many prayer meetings, or I do this much. I listen to this. I pray then. And we need to say, Lord, maybe I'm open to making room for you, just shifting it a little bit. So I'm not asking for heroics, because a little small changes create, or small steps create big changes. And that's what we're talking about last week. So you got some suggestions in there that what you can do. And if you can find our pre-service prayer, then good for you, because it's behind closed doors downstairs. And whoever's part of that, remind me, we need to put a sign to help people find it. And or pray louder so they can hear us, even behind closed doors. But there's many things you can do. And the Jesus Revolution, as Pastor Melody was saying, is fantastic evangelistic, but it is a fan the flame moment for anyone who knows Jesus. It's about a true awakening that happened in the 1970s, where one man, one pastor made room for one hippie in his church, and within a year he was baptizing 200 a week. And if you want to hear how that happened, come and watch the movie. Finally, one other step that can help you. We still have more copies of my wife's book called Luke's Ladies, 40 Days of Devotionals of all the women mentioned in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, which, of course, were both written by Luke. And that book's out there for $10. Or if you can't afford that, you can have one for whatever you can afford. Just don't ask for one for $5 and go out and spend $50 on lunch, okay? You're on the honor system on that one. All right. Isn't it funny what we think we can't afford and we can't? You know, at the grocery store, oh, I'm not paying an extra dollar for that. Then we go out and, oh, that's nice. Ah, $10 more, who cares? Yes. There is no human being that is 100% consistent in that regard. Well, anybody heard of Mrs. O'Leary's cow? Anybody here? You heard of Mrs. O'Leary's cow? Aha, yes. Have to be of a certain vintage, don't we? And a certain culture. Mrs. O'Leary's cow. Well, I'm going to help you. Chicago? No? Hint number three? 1871? I didn't say, were you there? I said, how many know about it? Okay, let me give you the answer here. In 1871, and by the way, what happened to Mrs. O'Leary's cow, about three generations of Americans knew about it and would tell you what happened up until my parents' day. People knew about it. Why? What happened to that cow? Well, apparently, In 1871, living in downtown Chicago, one of the five cows in their barn kicked over a lantern while they slept. And they woke up a half hour later and saw their little barn on fire behind their house. Now, in those days, people kept cows in downtown area. And they could not put the fire out, and it ended up becoming the infamous Chicago Fire that destroyed 3.5 square miles of the city, $200 million in damage in those days, and killed 300 people. The entire downtown of Chicago was wiped out, saved only by 48 hours later, rain started. If it wasn't for that, it would have kept going. Big fires start small. Big fires start small. A little more recent example is Paradise, California. If you remember, I think it was during COVID. Very hot time, lots of fresh tinder in the northern part of California, if you've ever been there. And I visited a friend's house in that area, 2012. He called me a few years later. It had been completely gutted by fire, because their fires start quickly. Well, a transformer on a telephone pole sparked, and something hit some bushes and a fire started that became the worst disaster in the world in 2018. Again, hundreds of millions of dollars worth of damage, 18,000 buildings burned, 18,000 buildings burned, including 14,000 homes. Wow. Started with a spark. And big fires start small. The other thing about fire is it spreads without anybody helping it. You don't have to advertise a fire. Fires draw attention and they spread all by themselves. I was once on a highway in Alberta and we saw this fire. A store in a small town had gone into what they call flashover, where the whole thing was in flames. And you could see the fire from about 5 miles away and the smoke. And you didn't have to tell everybody, get off the highway and go have a look. Everybody went and had a look. Because big fires start small, fires spread all by themselves, and fires attract attention. You don't have to advertise a fire. Well, there's someone in the Bible who said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And I remember my wife asking me, as a former a Lutheran, her father is a Lutheran pastor, and we began attending the Pentecostal church, because at that time, they're the only ones that would take us, because we spoke in tongues. And at that time, churches literally would refuse us to be a member if we had that experience. I'm glad it's not that way today. But we ended up at a Pentecostal church by default, and they started talking this way. And my wife said, what does that mean, Holy Spirit and fire? Well, let's look at that. Let's try to answer that today. We had some subsequent experiences in our ministry that gave us some of the answers. I don't think I have all of the answers today. But I want to, before we go back to Luke 24, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. So let's talk about what kinds of fires there are. The first fire is the fire of passion. And we don't have to go to the scripture, but you can write it down if you're a note taker. 1 Corinthians 7:9, Paul talks about it's better to marry than burn with passion. In other words, lust can be like a fire. Think of what we just said about fire and think about those who give in to a spirit of lust. It takes you farther than you ever imagined, does more damage than you could think of, and because it's a fire. Bible talks about some people having their tongues set on fire in a bad way. And gossip that spreads and damages the church. And damages people's reputation. And so there are fires of passion. But there's three other fires that are mentioned in these verses. Oh, they put it up there. Let's go to Matthew 3, verses 10 to 12. I'm going to read all three verses, and then we'll look at the three kinds of fire that are mentioned there. Are you with me? Okay. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Each verse has a reference to fire. So, the other three kinds of fire, we had the fire of passion, of lust, you could say. And the other three fires here is the fire of judgment, the refiner's fire, and the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, these fires are all referenced in other scriptures, but I'm just going to use this passage here and mention them. So first, I want to go to the last one. That's the fire of judgment, unquenchable fire. There are those people, unfortunately, in this world that having been given multiple opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel, stubbornly refuse. Did you hear? I'm choosing my words very carefully. I'm not talking about people who never had a chance. God is fair. He's loving. He knows how to deal with all those people. Paul in Romans says the sin is not counted where the law is not known. So that's a topic for another day. We should do a Bible study on that one Wednesday night. What happens to people if they've never heard? Do they have any kind of chance? Not going to answer that today. You'll have to come on a Wednesday. But anyone who's heard the gospel and refuses, we know from the Bible, there is no chance for salvation. That's solemn. That's sobering. That's one of the reasons that many of you are praying week after week here in this house and at home for people you love. It's one of the reasons I never gave up with my family, and I've told you now several times. They've come in these later years. But there is a fire of judgment. There is a fire that's final. There is a fire that leaves people without a hope for eternal life. And that's a reality if you believe the Bible. Jesus' words said that. Okay, there's another fire at the beginning. It says the axe is laid to the root. And I'm just going to say my opinion on this is that this isn't the same fire as the fire of judgment. I'm going to call this refiner's fire. I believe it's in Hebrews. It says our God is a refiner's fire. Now, refining, you put a heavy heat on something because it is good and there's good in it. And what comes out is the bad stuff's gone and the good stuff remains. Well, when you put an axe to the root of the tree, I did that in our backyard right next to the fence, which goes onto a schoolyard. I planted a tree for privacy. But what I didn't realize, because it looked like a nice little cute stick when I planted it, it was like this Manitoba maple thing, which is basically a weed in the form of a tree. And it began to be this evil thing that was overcoming everything around, and no matter how much I prayed about it, it still kept growing. Some things you got to do more than pray about them, right? Like those tree branches in front of the sign. And so I cut it down. I just cut it down until it's a stump. But you know what? The roots are strong and they're big. And what did we get? Beautiful new green shoots came up. And I found a way to overcome it. If you have this problem, see me later. The stump is now dead, and I feel victorious every time I walk by it. You're done. The roots are dead. But what I think he's saying here is the axe gets laid to the root. In other words, there's some of us who we are plugged into the life of Jesus. We are real Christians. But what's coming out of our life is not the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus, in his mercy, is going to take that away so that new, pure life can come up. And, you know, there's been scientific studies and put little meters on trees and that when you clip them, and then the meter goes and says, see, the tree feels pain. I don't know how a tree can feel pain. If it does, I have no way of knowing. But if I was chopped down to the root, I'm sure that wouldn't feel good. So refiner's fire is not the joy of the Lord. Refiner's fire is when God gets a hold of you and says, I love you so much, I can't leave you the way you are. And he not only comforts the troubled, he troubles the too comfortable. Ouch. Some of us know that. And he brings trouble sometimes. I believe all sickness is of the devil, but he does allow trouble to come in our life to refine us. I mean, if it happened, ultimately he permitted it. Whether it's somebody's lack of faith, whether it's this, whether it's the place I'm living, like in Dhaka, a lot of people have emphysema and chest problems because they're in the dirtiest city in the world. So, you know, some things happen because of circumstance. But God allows trouble and the refiner's fire. So we can escape the judgment fire. We can avoid the lustful fires. We can reduce the amount of time we experience the refiner's fire. But what we need to learn is, what is the Holy Ghost fire? What is the fire that's promised when the Holy Spirit's poured out? I want that fire. Who else wants that fire? Amen? Amen. So let's look at that. And let's look at the first example. We're not going to go to Acts 2 yet today. We're taking a long, slow walk through the end chapters of Luke and then the beginning chapters of Acts, written by the same man about the same period of time. They really should go together. So even though the Gospel of John's in the middle to give us the most solid theological foundation of who Jesus is, but Acts should, it in a way, does follow Luke because it's the same writer from the same perspective. So if we put those together over the next few weeks, we're going to see a few things that maybe we never saw before. So today, I want to go back to Luke 24, verse 13. This is the first day that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, we need to understand that he had risen from the dead, but he was not yet glorified. So this is an in-between stage where he's back to life, but he's not in his finished, glorified body yet. He told Mary, "Don't cling to me. This, you know, I don't want people getting attached to me like I am now. I just am showing myself to show you I'm alive. But, you know, John's going to get a revelation of what I really look like a few years later in the Isle of Patmos." He didn't say that, but that's, of course, what happened. So this is the in-between time, but this is the resurrected Jesus. So you could say this is the first time a human being had a conversation with the resurrected Jesus. Isn't that cool? Let's see what happened. Starting at verse 13, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, a 7-mile walk, 11.5 or 11.8 kilometers, that they were going from Jerusalem from the time of the Passover, and they were now going back to their home, apparently, and being very quizzical about what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going through a village, to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. Subtext, pretending he didn't know. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a powerful prophet in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they're going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Here it is, friends. Then they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So yes, he had had a conversation with Simon before, but not this lengthy one going into the scriptures. This is a new thought to me as I prepared this series of messages, and it's still working on me. The idea that the first thing Jesus did was not reveal himself, like, hello, it's me, here I am. Because then they would all been all about, well, where'd you go? What is this? Is this real? You know, they would have been taken in a different direction. But what he did was he turned them to the Word. And through the ultimate wisdom that he has in himself and through the presence of the Holy Spirit, he began to open their eyes to see Jesus in the Bible. Even in all the Old Testament law and prophets, he showed them that they point to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And what happened? Their hearts burned. I'll never forget the day I decided I would give my heart to Jesus. And I was standing beside the camp, the Bible camp, cash register at the registration office and bookstore. It was 11 p.m. on a Friday night. I was going to be leaving the next day, and I thought, I got to sort this out once and for all. And I asked Brother Humphrey Duncanson, the African-American from Long Island, the guest speaker for the week. I pulled him aside, and I said, Brother Duncanson, I need to talk to you. And I said to him, can you imagine? I said, actually, I'm not a Christian, even though I'm here at the Bible camp. And he said, yes, I noticed that this week. I'd been testing them, you know, you're supposed to wear shoes, so I didn't all week, all those things. And he's like, yeah, that's not new information, son. And then we began to talk, and I said, I'm ready. Short version here today. I'm ready. And then he looked at me, he says, I want you to pray your own prayer out loud. In other words, I'm not sure I can trust you yet. I want to see this is real. So I did. And as I prayed, I felt almost like I was levitating. I just felt light. Like what that was is like when you wear a pack all day. I used to be a Boy Scout, and you'd wear your backpack and you can go hiking, and then you take it off and you think, oh, I'm walking on the moon. If you've ever experienced those moments after you take something off your back. And that's what I felt like. It was just like something lifted, but something in my heart. Whoa. The presence of the Lord. I can say my heart was burning. It was ignition moment where my spirit came alive and the fire of God's love through the presence of the Holy Spirit came alive. 11:30 p.m., August 4th, 1972. It was that moment for me. My wife can't pick a day or a year. She grew up in the church, and as far back as she can remember, she believed. That's just as good. It just means she wasn't as rebellious as me. Amen. That's true. But she loved Jesus as long as she knows. But the burning. Nobody had to tell me to read my Bible. Because when you're on fire, like, you know him. I'll never forget. The next day, my father picked me up in our station wagon, you know, and we were going to Kilbear Park, because this was near Bracebridge where I got saved, and we're going to Kilbear Park where they went every August and met the same people who came, and it was like, you know, party hardy time in the Canadian Shield. And he picked me up, and I could see the look on his face, because at this point I had a Bible under my arm and a big smile. And he's like, oh no, the cult has got him. Because I didn't come from a Christian family. They're like, uh-oh, this used to be my son. What's happened? So they put me in the back of the station wagon. I think maybe just, you know, where the dog normally was, you know. They put me in the back of the station wagon. I'm sitting there. And I'll never forget that day as we drove for whatever it was, 2 hours, hour and a half. I was looking, going, God made that tree. Now, if you ever been up in Muskoka, there's a lot of trees. And I'm like, God made that. He really did. Something came alive in my heart. Later that day, I was reading my Bible on a park bench. It was Saturday evening, and a woman comes walking by, and she goes, "Oh, hello, young man. Do you read your Bible?" And I looked up, and I said, "Yes, every day." Every day. I was one for one. Had a perfect record. I'd never missed. I have since then, I confess. But you see what I'm saying? Something had literally changed. There was a fire. There was... You didn't have to say, okay, now you've prayed that prayer, just believe it, you know, that settles it, faith, fact, feelings, one day you'll feel good, you know, like, nobody has to tell a baby they've been born, they know something happened, they may not have it figured out, all of a sudden they're gasping and their eyes are, you know, are full of light, they know something has happened, it's different, and I knew something had happened, it's different. And if you've never had that experience, if you're attracted to church or you're here because someone else wants you to come or whatever that situation, you never had that experience, you can have that experience today. You don't have to wait. You do have to admit you're a sinner because you are. There is sin. And there is truth. And there is a Savior. And there's undying love. So, the fire, the burning in the hearts. How many have ever had some experience like that at some point? There's been that feeling. You read the scriptures, it comes. Like, keep your hand up if it's you. Or there's a good message or something. It just burns. Wow. I'll never forget, up now 20 years later, I got called to go to Grimsby from Mississauga. We were assistant pastors in Mississauga for 6 years in the church that we had a home church. All our children were born there. Place is called Portico now, and we were on staff there, and we were in Streetsville for 10 years. We loved it. We were pretty comfortable, and then God called us to leave and go pastor a church in Grimsby. Even the name of the town has the word grim in it. Grimsby. Can anything good come from Grimsby? It will be grim when you go. And God gave us some miraculous signs that we should go. I'll unpack that another day. But we were there, and it was grim. And it was a pretty tough time for the first 2 years. And we had a lot of month left at the end of the money. You know, did you catch that? Every month, there was a lot of month left at the end of the money. And the church I'm talking about, it just was a difficult time. It was hilariously difficult. And looking back... But then I heard about this church about 9 kilometers from where we are right here. Straight up Dixie Road at the end of a runway. And I was told they're having a revival. I didn't believe it. Because I was praying for revival. How dare you tell me I had to go somewhere else to get revival? So I was praying. I literally said this. God knows my name. He knows my address. We were having 2 or 3 prayer meetings a week. I'm here at 7 a.m. 2 or 3 days a week. And I'm like, God knows I've been praying for revival. I don't have to chase anybody's blessing. If God wants to bring revival, he can. Like that pastor on the video. God wants to send me a hippie, he can. Well, he did. And he was after me. I had friends calling from Edmonton, friends calling from here and saying, you live right near that place. Why don't you go? And I finally went. And I'm not endorsing everything that happened there. But God was moving. And I finally had to go. You know why? I was walking through a hospital one day and I was visiting somebody in the ICU. And a nurse walked straight up to me and says, are you a pastor? I said, yeah. You need to go. And she says, this church tells me the time of the meeting. This is a pastor's meeting tomorrow. Take a bag lunch and get up there. And I'm like, yes, ma'am. I'm going to the ICU where I'm safe. And I did. And they prayed for me and they talked about the fire of God. The very first prayer. I know some of this repeat, but I want to lock it in today. The very first prayer, I was sitting, you know, like there's 2 circles of 15 of us, just 30 pastors there. And it was kind of low key, but the leader looked and says, oh, this brother Terry, who's here for the first time, let's pray for him.
I thought, good, pray for me and I can go home. Five people started to pray for me, including a Baptist professor and a man from the United Church. I'm like, how do you add that up and get revival? This is my heart at the time. That's my heart. Those are my thoughts. Not today. They were then. And there's two things. One of them prayed, Lord, please deliver this brother from the unbelief of the Pentecostals. What? You know why? Because we didn't want to associate with them at that time. It's all different now. This is a generation ago. At the time, it wasn't happening the way we would do meetings. We did revival meetings. We know how to. We have revivalists. We have Amy Semple McPherson. We have all these people that have done these revivals, you know, and people that you like, you're not sure of, and all the rest. I start naming names, some will be happy, some won't. But we know how to do revival. Well, God decided to pour out this fire on people. The second prayer after, please deliver this brother from his unbelief, which he was right, by the way. The second prayer was more fire. And I had never been prayed for that way. And don't ask me to pray for you this way, because this was just what he did on that day. By this time, I've already slid off my chair and I'm kind of propping myself up on the floor because something's happening. And for a half hour, they prayed. And one guy had his hand on my chest just saying, more fire, Lord, more fire, more fire, more fire. No one in my life had prayed that for me. I didn't even know why he was praying that for me. But when I got up off the ground and went back to my church, and we had a picnic planning meeting that night, and I simply said, let's pray, the Holy Spirit broke out on the entire group for an hour and a half. What I didn't realize, I was on fire. And fire spreads. Get near it, get combustible, and you catch on fire. And that church had their story. Our church had a story that the Lord challenged me. He said, if you open the doors, I'll bring the people. I thought, that's a good deal. I can open the doors. And a church that was struggling to be beyond 90, including men, women, children, and pets. All of a sudden, 400 people show up on a Friday night. We did $25 of advertising. We put a homemade sign on the front of the church that said, renewal meetings. We took down the sign that said, open Sundays. Back then, it was a big deal, right? Stores were starting to open Sundays, so I put a big sign on the church that said, open Sundays. And people liked it. So what am I saying? I'm saying that when the Holy Spirit comes with fire, you don't have to advertise. And you don't have to promote. It's not promotion, it's attraction. Everyone is attracted. Some people are afraid of fire, and they back off. But it creates a reaction. It brings some people, and it repels some people. But the people it brings are the ones that are hungry for the Lord. Now, that church, you know, the whole history has turned around. The pastor there today is doing a fantastic job. But what about you and me right now? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because some of us have been in church a long time. I wish I could say that fire burned brightly every day since May 1994. Can't say that. Been a few times where I've looked at the embers and said, they're still hot. There's still fire there, but I need some fresh wood on that fire. Because fire falls on sacrifice. When you stop sacrificing, when you stop growing, when you stop adding, the fire has nothing to burn. Fire always falls on sacrifice. So, we have a fire going in our hearts. We have the flame of the Holy Spirit, the flame that can't be quenched, according to Song of Songs, chapter 8. Nothing can quench this flame of love, it says in that song, and it's talking about God's love. But here in 2 Timothy 1, starting at verse 3, 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled. With joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. And he goes on to talk about his suffering for the gospel. Look at this, a third generation Christian. Anybody here third generation Christian? It goes back to at least your grandparents. You heard the look? Come on, show. I'm sure there's more than that. Some of us are third generation. Now, God has no grandchildren. We've heard that. Every generation must discover him for themselves. So you're not going to get to heaven because my mother prayed a lot. You may accept Jesus because of that, but you can't go to heaven and use that as your reason to get in. You have to make a choice yourself. Amen? You with me? Okay. So, third generation Christian, but Paul has a slight concern here. He's like, Timothy, you've been given a deposit in your life. You're not just some newbie that's come in and doesn't know, Deuteronomy from Revelation, and that doesn't know what the word tithing means. You're not a newbie. You've been around for generations now, and I expect something from you. You've got a flame. There is the life. You know the Lord. The Holy Spirit's in you, and you can sense his presence. However, you need to fan the flame. You need to stir it up. You need to turn over that piece of wood and add something else to it. You need to just get that poker in there and stir it up, and it will become a great flame again. The coals that have been there, they will stay alight, and they will stay active for a long time. And they're hotter than a new piece of wood, but they need to be stirred up. And if they come in contact with another piece of wood, that piece of wood immediately gets on fire. We need the old coals, we need the new wood. And I see that in the churches. We need the people that have been around, know how to pray, and their flame's not going to go out even if you throw a bucket of water on it. And I was a scout, I told you that. My scout troop was the first to hike the entire Bruce Trail from the Brock Monument in Queenston up to Tobermory, 420 miles. So I know what it's like to put a pack in the back, and I did part of it with them. I was pretty young at the time, preteen, but many times as a 12-year-old, we'd go out camp for the night, overnight, without our parents. And we would build a campfire, but our scoutmaster was, you got to douse that, and I'm going to walk through it in bare feet. So we're like, oh, we better. And you get those coals that have been going all night, and it would take us like 20 minutes of pouring water on and stirring it because it's hard to extinguish them. And what I'm saying here is there's a lot of people in this room. We know the Lord, and you're just not going to give us a little trouble one week or can't meet the bills or a sickness or something. That's not going to put out our flame. Or children that say they don't want to talk to us for a while, or someone that says, I no longer believe what you believe. That's not going to put out our flame. We are going to continue to believe, and we are going to continue to have the flame of God in our hearts. But you need to stir it up. Sister, you need to stir it up. Brother, you need to stir it up. That's what this is about. It's just a little bit of stirring it up. Don't be a cake not turned. Don't be flat as a pancake, okay? And burnt on one side and bubbling on the other. Oh, every time I say that, I want to not eat pancakes ever again. Don't be that one. Don't be the fire that's there somewhere, but nobody can see it from a distance because it's just inside. Because the first thing he says after stirring it up is, don't be ashamed to share the gospel. That's stirring it up. Don't be ashamed when you're standing there in Shoppers Drug and somebody says something, you can turn around and just say, I'm sorry you're going through that. I'm going to pray for you because I believe the Lord Jesus Christ answers prayer. Just say it. That's stirring it up. If they laugh at you, so what? They'll go home. They'll have to deal with it. They might be laughing out of embarrassment, but now they have to deal with the truth. Because the truth is in you, and it needs to be shared. Stir it up. Fan the flame. Now, do you know what happened to Timothy after this? Timothy, according to church tradition, took over as pastor in the church of Ephesus, where the greatest revivals in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, happened. He became a big church pastor. He became one who led others. And Paul, who was in prison and knew this was near the end of his life, he's like, next gen leader, you're our hope. Stir it up. You need to do things we can't. Stir it up. Set yourself on fire. Well, the Lord has set you on fire. Stir up what he's already put in your heart. Don't be afraid. You have potential for great strength. And we need you. We can't do it without you. We need your witness. We need your prayers. We need your love. Brothers and sisters, all I'm asking is add one thing and subtract one thing. I'm just asking you to not do nothing. Please don't do nothing. We need to stir it up. What I saw here today is precious. I don't see this in a lot of churches, and I've preached in a lot of churches. Just what started to stir, the flame started to be fanned in the presence of God. That's the other thing. Flames leap up higher with the wind when you fan it, right? Yeah, you're fanning the flame. You're doing this and you're poking it. You're doing both. You're fanning that flame. And it becomes hot and burning. And then anything that it touches it that's dried out, that's combustible, will also catch flame. Do you know what keeps us from being combustible? Sin. Cynicism. Jesus, we love you. I don't know where else to go with this today. I think if I go any further, I'm just haranguing you. You get it, don't you? Just be willing to do something you don't usually do. Just be willing to go a little farther, like going to the gym. If you don't go to the point it hurts, then you don't build up any muscle. And I learned something recently. I told you about that guy that they made a challenge. He's big built. He makes Dan here look like a skinny guy, you know, this big built guy. And they gave him a 1 pound weight and said, keep doing curls till you can. We'll give you a dollar for every curl. It was one of these YouTube challenges. He was at like 5,000 or something like that. But he wanted more money, right? But he says he just completely was done in. And the point is this. It doesn't matter the amount of weight you lift. It matters if you go until it hurts. And maybe with a 40 or 50 pound curl, you can do that in a few minutes. With a 1 pound curl, take a few hours. But the point is, you got to go past what's comfortable. A little stretch, a little more, just a little extra. And this whole idea of fasting, you know, I used to fast so regularly and I've been challenged. So one of the things I'm trying to do is go back into some fasting. And I find at this age, every time I fast, I have a vision and it's always a food. And it usually happens about 3 hours in. So this is a discipline I need to recover in my life. I'm just telling you the way it is. But I'm determined that I'm not just going to, you know, give up the ghost on this one. I need to reapply that discipline to my life. And so I'm enjoying this because I've challenged you. I feel like I'm on the hook for this, and that's a good thing. It's called accountability. That's what Judgment Day is, the ultimate accountability. If you're living a life without accountability, You're in dreamland. Everything has consequences. Sooner or later. Okay? Yeah. I love you. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Man, let's get ready to make room for Jesus. This week, we're politely informing our neighbors, please do not park in our parking lot on Sundays because we don't have room anymore. And we're not going to have room anymore. There's going to be new people here. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people who are hungry from God came in and they just caught fire right away? The fire of the Holy Spirit. They said, I don't know what it is, but I need to get my life right and I want to serve this God that you serve. Wouldn't that be awesome? Do you know, final thing. Have I got 2 more minutes? Have I got permission here? Has anybody heard of this seeker-sensitive movement that was out there where churches trying to dumb down the way we do things and simplify so that people who don't know the Lord, don't know church, will feel comfortable? Now, I do believe that everything should be understandable. So the first Pentecostal church I went in, nobody said anything, and they were just blah, 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 blah at the mic. And I'm like, whoa, what happened? Is it a fire alarm? You know? So we should be understandable. We should be decent and in order. However, you don't have to dumb down the Holy Spirit. That's dishonoring Him. You don't have to say, we'll have a little bit, just a taste, in case they overdose. The most seeker-sensitive person on the planet is the Holy Spirit. He knows how to seek people. He knows how to speak to people. He knows how to draw them in. He knows how to trick them into thinking about Jesus. He knows how to do it. Our job is to welcome the Holy Spirit and to make sure we are bolted firmly to the deck of Scripture, so that the wind of the Spirit doesn't blow us over. And then when people come in, they'll say, I don't really understand it, but I need this. I believe that's the kind of church you want. I really do. And that's what we're going to do in this 50 days. Say, Lord, make us more like that, because we're going to make room for you. One last song, please.